We're going to see in this series a connection between marriage, sexual sin, and apostasy. Again, we're going to define those. We're going to have practical insights on dating, purity, honoring God. That's going to be thrown in there. Little bonuses for you. Mm-hmm. And then the powerful delusion of lust and popularity that goes together. And my goal is that you will know that you're born again, that you will know that you're not an apostate, that you'll know you're not a Christian faker. These are the type of Christians that go to hell. Did you know that? There's Christians that go to hell?
Yes.
Type of Christians that go to hell. They're not real Christians, all right? So, again, you can't lose your salvation. All right, we'll say that up front. So, and people hate this sometimes when you start saying, wait, don't let people doubt their salvation. John says it this way, I've written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's awesome. He's written some truths that you may know, and we need to understand that. But on the flip side of that, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. You see that? So Paul says you need to test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. So yes, we want to have this confidence, but we should question. And we should get into practice of talking to people that are in sin and saying, bro, are you even a Christian? What's the worst thing that's going to happen? They're a Christian and they get sad that you ask a question, but they can't lose their faith if they're a real Christian. But they can be deceived into hell forever, right? They can be deceived. And so many people around us, and this is going to be a great tool for you. Again, if you focus on marriage, sexual sin, that's going to lead you to be a minister of apostate Christians. And you want to be there. Those are some good opportunities to minister to people. You want to call them out and help them. And so, again, we want to know foundationally what marriage is. So in the passage, we're going to answer three foundational questions on marriage. The first one is this. What is marriage? So easy. What is marriage? Who gets to define marriage? Who gets to define reality? Here's the two options. The secular humanist or God. All right? These are the two options in our time frame here, in our day that we live in. Does the Creator get to define reality? Last week, we ended Nehemiah, and we said this quote from R.C. Sproul, that there's no maverick molecule in the universe. There's about a trillion or so molecules within your body. So how many molecules are in the universe? And the sovereignty of God is this. So God is so powerful, there's just not one molecule in your body doing what God doesn't say for it to do. He's in control of everything. So we said last week, there's no maverick molecule. And we said, do you trust God as creator over the cosmos? And we said, imagine that, just to give some perspective, you're in this car, this jet, we'll say, that goes the speed of light. That's over 186,000 miles in a second. So it's a fast, fast jet, all right? And it's like 620-something million miles an hour. So you're in this car. You start on one end of our galaxy, and you start driving, again, 680-something miles per hour, and it will take you 100... Hang on, I gotta write down. I don't even believe this. What did I say? What did I say last week? Oh, 100,000 years. We have a medium-sized galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is a medium-sized galaxy. 100,000 years going 682 million miles an hour to get to one end to the other. And this is one galaxy where they say there's probably trillions of galaxies within the universe. So does God have the right to create and manage the galaxies? Will you guys let him do that? Is everybody okay with that? All right. You've all agreed to this. we're okay with you managing everything in the galaxy. It's nice. We look up the twinkly skies, and he's managing all that. It's great. It's beautiful. But do you trust God? Yes, over the galaxies, over the moon, keep the moon there, keep that moon going. We want tides. Tides are great. Don't let it go too far, because the tides go down and the sea dies. Do you know that? Just not, if the moon would go a little bit further out, the sea would die, and then we would die. If it comes too close, we had tidal waves that would kill us. But Lord, perfectly hold that moon in place. And perfectly hold the sun in place. We don't want that too hot, too close, because it melts evaporates the seas. Goes too far, we freeze, but it's perfectly where it is. But the same people that say, Lord, we'll trust you with that, will say, I'm not going to trust you with my relationships. No, God, I get to dictate who I want to be with. I get to dictate to who I want to sleep with. I get to dictate who I can lust after. You can hold the galaxy. I'll take it from here. You see the rebellion there? This is fundamental, guys. If you don't get this, you're going to be swept away with the culture. Because we're already seeing it, right? Everyone trusts God to uphold the universe, but few trust him to uphold our life. Many take all the blessings of God. Thank you for all these blessings. This is beautiful. This is great. And then they rebel in the simplest of things. Relationships. Just personal relationships. Your desire to be with people, with family and friends, and to have that one person, that intimacy, is a gift from God. It is good. But God gets to define it. If he defines the parameters of the sun and moon, he defines the parameters of your little being. Will you allow him to do that? He gets to tell you how to live. It is truly not your body. It is truly not your choice. Why? Because he is God, and he tells you what to do, if you want to obey it. So, first one. That's the introduction. Marriage. What is marriage? This first point is going to be the biggest point, and then the last two will get to be very quick, or quicker. Marriage is God's creation. Here in Genesis, look at 2:18. We've read this already. Then the Lord said to God, Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Pathetic man. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So God creates the cosmos in chapter 1. Think of this. Everything that we talked about as far as the vastness of space happens in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Genesis. Everything. And we said, we made an example last week or an illustration. This chapter 1. It's just like building a set at a play. It's like STP play. Building a set. That's how easy it was God to make the universe. He made this little set. It's just a stage that he made to get down to the business of people. All right? So he makes the stage. He builds the set. And you know, the sets are supposed to be stable. All right? Unless you have a kid that's dressed up in a tree and you know, it's wiggling around. Mostly the sets are supposed to be stable and not fall over, all right? So the universe is not falling over. But in chapter 2, just the next chapter in the Bible, the next thing, he places characters on the stage, and every director knows it's hard to control the characters. They got to memorize their lines. They got to do what they need to do. There's blocking, and they need to do what they need to do, right? But they don't. Because they're disobedient. God has control and authority and rule over his creation. Again, the stars, the moon, and the sun obey him. The birds of the air and beasts of the field obey him. But man says, no! I'm not going to obey you, God. Can you see the rebellion? We have to see this, guys. You have to see this rebellion. You have to understand how horrible this is. Again, God has the right to tell you how to live. He has the right. He is that anchor. He is that foundation. Does God have the right to tell you how to live? And the question is, are you living that way? Living is funny because you can't live before you think, right? You can't live, you can't carry out things before you always think, you're always thinking a few seconds ahead of what you're doing, right? Even in your walking, you're kind of thinking. Even before you open the door, you've already kind of imagined yourself opening the door. Everything happens first in the mind. Everything happens first in emotion, and then you live it out. But it's easy to hide with some of this because not all of you are married. We don't do, you know, we're not always talking about marriage. But what do you think about these things? Does God have the right and authority to create the universe? We all said yes. Does he have the right and authority over your relationships and desires? And we'll talk about this more next week, sexual desires. All right, so marriage is God's creation. And now let's look at marriage is God's answer for order. Genesis 2, 23 and 24. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone." This guy's amazed. "And flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," whoa, "man, for she was taken out of man." Can you imagine all the animals paraded before him? All the animals, why did God do this? Hey, we're going to name these animals. You're going to look at these animals and you're going to say, none of them really suit me, right? Even though that the dog is so cool, right? Even though that the ape is cool too. High five. Just think, he's fist bumping an ape at this time. He didn't want to rip his arm off. The giraffe, he could ride the horse, he could do all these things. But there was no one suitable for him. So God is over, he's ordering things. Think about it. It's chaos, there's darkness, and he separates darkness from light. Right? God is ordering everything. Then he comes to us, and now he's ordering. Does he have the right to order things? Now he's ordering our lives, ordering what we should be about. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother," praise God, "and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God creates order. So there's a couple sub-points that I would put under this section of marriage is God's answer for order. The first one is this, the order of companionship. The order of companionship. It says, "It's not good for man to be alone." God knows men should not be alone, right? And this goes for women too. It's mankind, yes. But we are made for companionship. We are made for the circle of friends and family, and then the tiny circle, a specific circle for marriage. Now, you didn't get to choose your family. You kind of got to choose your friends. But you do get to choose your spouse. And this relationship we're seeing in Genesis is foundational. It's fundamental for everything. For the rest of civilization, it's fundamental. God orders companionship. God, in this context, God focuses on the most intimate, the most foundational relationship, marriage. God has made us to have companionship. It is good to desire companionship. We're going to talk about some things here that the church doesn't like to talk about. Guys, it's good that you have sexual desire. It's good. It's totally right. But you have to funnel those sexual desires to one area. It's only allowed in one specific area, right? Just like, let's see, God put a tree in the garden and said, "Don't do this." It's always for your best. It's always for your best. And so all those desires must be funneled into God's design, God's created order, God's plan, God's will for you. You say, "What is God's will for my life?" God's will for your life is to be sexually pure. God's will for your life. Who should I marry? Where should I go? Where should I go to school? What should I do? God's will for your life is to be sexually pure. God's will for your life is to be sexually pure. That's his will. And he's found and created one avenue for that. And that's found in marriage. Do you believe this? Everybody says yes. Everybody raises their hand. Everybody checks the box. Because we're Christians. But do you believe this? Again, somebody's buying on all these pornographic sites. Is it all just non-Christians? Do you believe this? We got to get this straight. We got to get this right. Because you'll say you believe it. Yes, amen. But then you go down a path that's not meant for you. Again, there's one specific path. Do you believe this and do you obey this? Again, we have repentance. We have time of asking God for forgiveness. Some of you need to ask for forgiveness in this area. And we need to talk. As men, come talk to me. The women can come talk to the wives or the moms or the ladies. Let's talk because we have to fight this. Can you see how this is connected? God created, he created marriage, and already we're starting to want to rebel. And already some of us are giving into that rebellion. It's very specific. So we said, we see the order, what did I say? The order of what? Where's my other?
Companionship.
Yeah, companionship, and now the order of roles, the order of roles. As the Bible describes the first marriage, it uses the word helper to identify Eve. Genesis 2:20. Means to help. In this context, it means to surround, to protect, or aid. So, Eve was created by God to help this man, to surround him, protect him, aid him. God created Eve to come alongside Adam as his other half, to be his aid and his helper. We are living in a generation that wants to reverse these roles, God's order in companionship. We have women that want to be men and men that want to be women. We have women that want to rule over men, want basically to be the husband and make all the decisions. We have a lot of rebellion going on here. And this rebellion started in the garden. We know that. All God is doing is, again, creating order. He's trying to create order, giving instructions. All this was pre-fall, remember that. And there needs to be a leader. And the husband has been ordained by God to be that head, to be that leader. The woman has the responsibility to help and to follow his lead. All right? This is fundamental, guys. Again, these are, think of yourself having a list. I'm thinking of the teenagers and those that are, looking to get married in the near future. You want a list of things, and I do have a small list that we'll go over. This sermon series is basically a list of things that you want to go over with potential spouses. What do you believe about this? Do you believe Genesis? Do you believe that sexual sin is bad? Do you believe that God made marriage? All these are fundamental questions that you need to talk through before you get married, even if they say they're Christian. All right? So God orders roles, and we can go further into that, but we're not. We're going to talk some more about in the sexual sin category. And then the order of roles, and then the order of families. Verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Some call this leaving and cleaving. This is a beautiful thing when people move out of the house. It's a great thing. Leaving and cleaving. A new family is started. Again, this is all in Genesis, right at the beginning. This has the idea of starting your own family. And what do young newlyweds do, according to the scriptures? They rule. Do you know that? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So they come together and they rule by having babies and doing constructive things on the earth. right? Jobs and such, creating things and ruling things. But I want you to know this, having children is a command. It's not an option. It's not an option. Having children is a command. It's right here in the scriptures. Be fruitful and multiply. Now there's a bunch of things that we can talk about in that. When should we have a family? What should we, you know, how many do we want? And I would say have at least one. You're at least being fruitful. And I know if you have one, you're going to get addicted to these little fat, little roly-polies, and you're going to want to have another. Right? You're going to want another. So have one. Have one at least. Now we can talk about when do we have this and you know, should we wait and all this. A side note, too, as far as talking about taking the pill and all that, the pill is like, what do they call it, Miss Patty?
Abortion.
Yeah. Don't take the pill. So you need to think about, hey, if we're going to wait for, you know, maybe we want to wait a year because we're doing whatever, you can't take the pill. And the churches don't talk about this. There's other ways that you can put off having children and still have sex. And so these are some of the things that we need to discuss. Again, having babies is a command. This passage also says that they are one flesh. Again, this has the idea of sexual union. This oneness is manifested most fully in that union. And this, my friends, is the only place that your sexual desires are to be fulfilled. So men and women, and again, different beasts, different people, women emotionally, men sexually, sometimes it leans that way. Whatever you want to say, it is only to be found in the marriage. That's it. Nothing else outside. There is nothing else outside the marriage. Is that clear enough? I mean, we're still, it's like I gotta press hard on this because we have a church that is sinful and giving themselves to sinful things, sexual things. And it's so easy on the phone. It's so easy with the internet and everything. We have to address these things. And we'll go into some practical things of what to do there. And then lastly, for this order of family, I want to use Jesus's quote here. He says this. He says, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, and this is, you hear this in all the wedding services. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. All right, this is a warning that Jesus says. It's like all the world, all the forces of hell are going to try to separate a married couple. And you say, why? Why is this so important to God? All the world wants to separate them. If marriage is just, you know, it's just something we do and it's not that important, we all kind of do it. Why in the world does the devil hate marriage? Because we're going to discover at the end there's a great picture here. He wants to divide it up because he wants to divide up Christ and his church. But there's a warning there too, in that everything in the world is going to try to it's going to try to divide up when you get married, and then everything in the world is going to try to skew your thinking about marriage now. Because the world is trying to teach you something else. Alright? Alright. Next one. Marriage is God's answer for society. Elon Musk said, someone asked him, what's the scariest thing that the world has to face? He didn't say AI, even though he's always been scared of AI. He didn't say a lot of things he could have said, but he said, what scares him most is the population decreasing. The population is decreasing. We are losing more and more people. What's happening in China, they're losing more and more people. China is becoming less and less a threat because they're losing more people. Maybe it's bad because they'll want to try to do something drastic. Like Russia And many people think that they have invaded because they're losing people. Because they bought into secular humanism in a great way. Before America really has bought into it as of late, they were really buying into it. And they were the one-child policy and all these things. They're aborting their kids. They weren't having kids. They had a low view of children. And now they're paying the price for it. To the point where China has now reversed that policy, and basically they don't want anyone to abort their kids. So they've completely reversed it, because they know they're dying out. We need people. We need people to live in a society. We need people. In 2018, a Pew Research poll found that some 37% of non-parents ages 18 to 49, both male and female, say it is not too or not at all likely that they will have children someday. So that was in 2018. And so 3 years later, they did the poll again, 2021, and that same Pew Research poll increased to 44%. So 44% of people that can have children in those childbearing years, 18 to 49, say, we're not going to have kids. Probably not. Can you see that? There's like this, there's a big problem here, guys. There's a hatred of family. There's a hatred of having kids. There's a hatred of being tied down. Why is the world doing this? Why is Western society hating this? Again, because they've embraced secular humanism. They've turned away. These Western nations are dying off. Whereas in Africa, they're growing because they haven't bought into some of these things. So again, it's good for society. Remember too that this is the mandate is a pre-fall mandate for not only taking dominion and all that, but marriage is pre-fall. So we want marriage for everyone. In any society, even pagan, that gives themselves to a healthy marriage system, usually prospers. So there's blessing bound up in just simple obedience to these pre-fall mandates. All right, so we covered that. What is marriage? Now let's move to the next section. Should be taking notes. Who should marry? This is very important. Who should marry? For the first one here, marriage is for a man and a woman. Verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God created the universe in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he creates marriage. But in creating marriage, do you know what? God is over pronouns. Not the culture. He's over pronouns. He's over nouns. He owns all this English stuff. He defines marriage, not man. And he defines marriage, and he defines it as man and woman. So what's led to the insanity that we're seeing in the LGBT community and all this? So why are we here? Why are we here? Because Christians dropped the ball on marriage. And how did they do that? It was something like this. Can I get a divorce? I mean, I really like want to be done with this wife of mine. And that's kind of how it started. And then it was like, hey, do we got to really get married? Can't I like have sex without marriage? Shouldn't I, try before I buy? All these little phrases, all these little things. Can you understand? And this happened under the church's watch. Again, turning away from these foundational principles. And you know where this leads every day now? All this sexual sin leads? Every day we go to the mill, that's where it leads to death. Mm. Babies die every day because of what the church allowed to happen not too long ago. We didn't stand firm on marriage. We let it go. And so we need to take it back. We need to be those that would uphold this. We have to do it starting now. You have to agree that marriage is what God has intended. And you have to see that it's foundational. See that there's huge blessing here. God is going to bless greatly. This is why he established it. He didn't establish it to make your life you know, bad. He established it to bless you, to bring great blessing. But Satan in the garden messed that up, right? And he confuses everything. He perverts everything. So marriage is for man and woman. And then I will turn to Romans real quick. Because we'll be done before you know it. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is what men do. It's like you ever go have a beach ball in the pool? Mm-hmm. And you try to push it down, and that slippery little beach ball is like, comes back up. Mm. This is what men do. We push that beach ball down. We don't like God's truth. We're trying to hide it under the surface of the water, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to come back up. Right in your face, or your friend's face, right? Push it right into their face. He says, and again, talking about the creation in Genesis 1, because that which is known about God is evident within them. So their conscience first, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, everyone can look at the stars, everyone knows there's attributes, there's gravity, there's all these things that are happening. Everyone knows somebody made this, and this is amazing. This is blessing. And so all those things that the creation tells about his eternal power, his divine nature, they've all been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. They all know. They all know there's a God. There's nobody in Africa that doesn't know there's a God. They might not know about Jesus, but they have rebelled against God, and they can be judged just from that. But we have the Word of God, right? For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm so smart. You know, creation came from the Big Bang. So now, I get to sleep with whoever I want. Because if Genesis 1 is ruined, then I can do whatever I want in Genesis 2. Isn't that the lie from the devil?
Yeah.
Did God say?
Yeah.
Again, it's a hope. It's a story, guys. It was made up by men. Oh, we came from the Big Bang. Well, what came before the Big Bang? Well, we don't know. Well, that's convenient. But as Christians, we do know. Again, these scientists, these liars, these people that hate God, they did this so they can have sex with anybody they want to. They did this because they hate the rule of God. You can't tell me what I can feel and what I can think and who I can love. Love is love, right? And you can see this over time. So they gave themselves over to their hearts over to lust. Again, we're going to talk a lot about lust next week. And to impurity, and their bodies were dishonored among them. It seems like God knows our culture, right? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. The creation, they love the creation. We love the trees. We hug the trees, right? But they hate the creator because the tree doesn't tell you what to do. And so then it goes on. We kind of know the rest of this, but just so you know, they exchange. What happens is they exchange natural function for that which is unnatural. Those that deny the creation, those that deny their conscience, will downgrade into what? Homosexual behavior. Functioning, natural function, abandoned natural function. The women burned, we'll talk about burning, in their desire towards one another, and men with men committed indecent acts and received their own person, the due penalty of their error. The homosexual problem that we have, the LGBT problem that we have, came because the church let marriage go. And the church said, you can easily divorce. And this is our culture. We need to get it back. Again, all this. And again, not only, again, you check the box in and say, yeah, I'm against this. And then you say, you know what? I'm going to commit myself to marriage. I'm not going to be in sexual sin. Great. That's awesome. But then you say, but who am I to judge my fellow neighbor? Right? It's like you can sin by commission. You can sin by omission. This is a great opportunity. If you believe what we just said, if you believe Romans 1, of course the world's going to hate you, but you use this to help them. Don't say, I can't judge. You can judge, and you should judge. You should bring the scriptures to them, but that is the only hope they have of salvation. Mm-hmm. Right? So we have a church that's afraid to use these things. All right, that was Romans. Mm-hmm. Who should marry? Who should marry? And we already said that. Marriage is not for everyone. Okay. So there's an out? Yes, there's an out. Matthew 19:12. Jesus mentions eunuchs in this context of whether it is good to marry. He says, there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who are chose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. All right, so this is Jesus identifying three types of eunuchs here. Natural eunuchs, born that way. Forced eunuchs, made eunuchs by others. And voluntary eunuchs, we'll call this singleness, those who choose. Some people, male or female, have the gift of singleness. Apostle Paul had it. Jesus had it. Right?
Amen.
And so there's these people that, like, they don't burn sexually. They're not... they might, but they're self-controlled with them. They're not sinning sexually. And so they can say, you know what? I have the gift of singleness. I don't need that type of relationship. And then if I were to ask the guys here, do you have that gift? Most guys are going to say, no! Right? And so there are special people that have that. And so not everybody is to be married. 1 Corinthians 7:8-9 says, to the unmarried and to the widow, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. All right? So Paul's saying, hey, do what I'm doing. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right? So you got that. It's like, hey, I'm a burner. All right? It's like, we get together, we have meetings. We have burner meetings. Say, hey, we're burners. I have passion. So, marriage should be planned. If you're a burner, you need to plan marriage. And then the first question is this, are you ready to marry? Yes, I'm a burner, so yes. No, just because you're a burner doesn't mean that you're ready to marry. Because you have to actually, as guys, we have to actually have a job and make enough money to support a wife. So use this energy to fight off sexual sin by having close community with the church, always like praying for each other and fighting off sexual sin and saying this is a real foe. I got to be careful because I want to use all that energy towards my wife and a wedding night, right? And the time that's for that time. And then you use all that energy to get 5 jobs, becoming a theologian, and learn things about God, do evangelism, fill your life with things that are good and holy, and stay close to the church. Stay close to godly men, because you don't want to be led astray. But then you're looking and praying. Again, we said God answers prayer. Lord, give me a wife. Lord, make me ready for marriage. See what I'm saying? We should do this. And for the wife, or for the ladies, again, you might ask, want that relationship, burning, whatever that is for you, you're preparing your heart, your life, to come into marriage. It might not be as intense, as the guy, but it's still a preparing of life, a preparing to want to be married. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be, everybody knows this, but we got to say it, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what does fellowship what fellowship can light have with darkness? So we know this principle. Christian, you must marry a Christian. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Is that your hope? Is that what you're doing? I think you have a good opportunities. There's dating apps. You can take this sermon series, plug it into questions, and say, this is what I want for a woman. And see what God does. And anyone that says, hey, let's go on a date, that's probably God's will. She's going to be your wife. Because if they can deal with this, they might be right for you. All right. So, last one. What is God teaching you or teaching through marriage? Again, I'm going to skip this. These are a few of the questions. Again, this whole series is going to have a bunch of questions that you can write down that you need to discuss as you're dating. So we're kissing apostasy goodbye. But the reason we're dating is because we want to find someone that is, that is compatible with us. So we're looking for a Christian that would be as crazy as we are, right? So here's some questions. What do you think about the Bible? Is the Bible God's word? Is it inerrant? And you can define and look up inerrant or inerrancy. What do you think about creation? Did God create in little, 6 days? Do you believe that? What do you believe? Again, these things are going to be helping you find that spouse. What do you believe about headship? A man being the lead. Again, in a time where women are being taught in universities that they don't need a man, they can lead, all this. What do you believe about headship? What do you believe about work? And what I mean by that, as far as, when we have a kid, are you going to stay home? Are you gonna have a kid and try to put the kid in daycare? All those things you need to talk through. What do you believe about the LGBT community? Because you can have a Christian that can answer a lot of things, but they kind of feel they have a heart for them. No, that doesn't make sense, right? And so you need to understand these things. And then we'll have more questions to ask as we go on in the series. So what you're doing in dating is eliminating and searching for potential spouses. Again, if you're burning, if you want to. And then lastly, what is God teaching through marriage? And this is going to go quick. I'm going to read Ephesians 5. It says this. We did study this. I did a couple of sermons just on this section. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Listen to this, God's word. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So kind of a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. So marriage is about love. Wife, love looks like submission and respect towards your husband. Again, out of this passage. Wife, love looks like submission and respect towards your husband in the same way as to Christ. Can you do that, wife? Can you do that, potential wife? Will you be able to submit in that way? Husband, again, this is love here. Love looks like nourishing and cherishing as Christ also does the church. So it's this nourishing, it's cherishing, it's loving, it's protecting, it's providing. Husband, are you ready to do that? That's marriage as love, and then marriage is about sacrifice. How much does Christ love the church? How much does Christ love the church?
He died.
What's that?
He died for
it. Died. Marriage is about sacrifice. Can you see why Satan wants to rip marriages apart? Can you see why Satan and the world want us not to take this seriously? Because this is a reflection of the gospel. This is a reflection of Christ in the church. Satan hates marriage because God has designed it to reflect his love for the church, his sacrifice, his caring for the church like a wife. So can you see that? We need to get this. We need to understand this. Because when you're saying, hey, I want to be, you know, I want to have the life, I want to have the family, I want to have the kids, I want all these things, we tend to get self-focused, right? It's all revolving around me. But what Paul teaches is that this is all revolving about Christ. This is all about Christ. And so the way we go through this, the way that we are kind of seeing these things, we need to understand that this is more important than ourselves. You need to be selfless. And so you're looking at your a fellow brother, right, as a potential spouse, or if a fellow sister, a wife, right? And so we're looking, and we're trying to be above. We're not wallowing like children. We're mature, and we're trying to see from Christ's perspective what is going on here. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture, and you get to be a part of this. And this is something that can be a great blessing to your life and until you die, to death do you part. And it can be a beautiful thing. And so this is what I want. But not only that will it be a blessing to you, now you're going to start having armament to be a testimony to the world. You see, when Christ died for the church, he didn't keep it hidden. It wasn't a secret. It was public. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew what Christ had done. And so your testimony, your marriage is going to be this public, beautiful testimony. That's why it's happening in front of witnesses for the pastor that's kind of representing God. And so it's out in the open. It's kind of like baptism, right? And it's out in the open. And so if you have a bad view or a corrupt view of marriage, and you're not willing to say, you know what, this is good and right. And when the LGBT people come against you and all that, and if you're not willing to say boldly, that is sinful and that is wrong. Loving them, right? By telling them the truth. That is a perversion of what God has created. And then here's the gospel. You can see it in my marriage. And then here's the gospel of Christ. You can share the gospel with them. You can see this is a powerful tool to carry you through the rest of your life. So, with that, let's review. Real quick. And then we're done. First one is this. What is marriage? Who gets to define reality? Who gets to define marriage? We all agree that God should be holding the universe together. It says that Jesus is holding the universe together. Nothing was created in the universe without Jesus. Did you know that in John 1? All right. If you have a problem with creation, then you have a problem with Jesus, because he was there doing it. But everybody says, yes, he can have creation. He's upholding it. The moon is where it needs to be. But will you let God have authority over your sexual desires? Will you let God have authority over what marriage is? So that's what we saw. What is marriage? And then, who should marry? Who should marry? Men and women. Together. Right? Appropriate roles. Marriage is not for everyone. There are those that have giftedness of singleness. And then marriage should be planned. If you're burning, you have desires, then start planning your life. Use that energy to get 5 jobs, become a theologian, and an evangelist. And then lastly, what is God teaching through marriage, Christ, and the church? Again, the gospel is bound up in the understanding of marriage. And so I want you guys to reflect the gospel and marriage correctly. And then finally, the challenge this week is that you would know the true state of your soul. You will know, hey, what did I believe about sexual desires? What did I believe about the LGBT movement? What do I believe about these things? This will help you to know the true state of your soul, or at least your maturity level. And I'm praying that God will help use this message in your life this week. So pray to God, say, Lord, help me to understand these things, because maybe I'm being influenced by the world more than I think. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for just what you're doing in this church, what you're doing in the young people in this church, and the old people. You are teaching us and maybe refocusing our lives, Lord. The world is a powerful, powerful deceptive force that Satan has his hand in. And we want to follow the church where Christ has his hand in the church, his teachings, his reality, his rule, his reign. And so, Lord, help us. We just pray, Lord, you help the church to uphold this beautiful, beautiful marriage, because we know it's a reflection of you and the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.